If I haven't met you, I'm Mike, one of the ministers here. Let me add my welcome to that of Rosalie's. Let me lead us in a prayer as we look at that passage. Our Father God, we pray now for ourselves. Help us, please, to understand your word, to understand it better, and understanding it, to believe it, and believing it, to obey it. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems to me that it's at crisis moments in our life that we especially tend to talk to God, even if we haven't for a long time, and at an increased level of intensity when there's death or serious injury before us, or when it's before members of our family, then we'll ask, we'll speak to God with our greatest intensity. We'll ask for rescue from the crisis, or we'll ask for justice when we've been awfully wronged. And it's good and right that at those moments we come to God. They're the moments of our time of need. If you've got your Bibles open to Hebrews, you'll see chapter 4, verse 16 speaks of our time of need, that we're encouraged to approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Of course, there can be a problem if we only come to God at those times when we feel like we have greatest need, because at that point we're forgetting, in fact, our need for God's grace and mercy in all parts of our life. We'll talk about that as we go along today, but the book of Hebrews is encouraging Jewish Christians not to go back to their Jewish ways, because Jesus is greater. He's greater than the Jewish ways. He's the fulfillment of the Jewish ways, of the Old Testament patterns and promises. And so the passage today is picking up three themes, three Old Testament themes about what people require in order to come to God, showing how Jesus fulfills those patterns, showing therefore how we are meant to come to God so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And those are the three things we're looking at today, and there are in fact three reasons that we need a mediator, that is, three reasons we need someone in heaven that God will talk to on our behalf. See, the Bible's term for a mediator between us and God is the term priest. And that work of the priesthood was centered, as it was set up in the Old Testament times, on the high priest. And today's passage is all about this work of that high priest, and indeed how Jesus fulfills it. But have a look at chapter 4, verse 14, the very top of our passage. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. The passage, the section starts introducing that it's all about Jesus, the great high priest. Now, chapter 5, verse 1 explains what a high priest does. And you can get the sense of him being a mediator, the role being that of mediation here. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. And so you've got this notion of a high priest. It comes from the Old Testament. And his main purpose is to represent the people before God and to offer things, you can see here, gifts and sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. Now, in that way, God is communicating that he thinks we need such a mediator. He needs someone that he will talk to, or rather, we need someone that God will talk to. But we get a few other aspects of what God requires in order that he talk to this high priest as we go through the passage. So have a look at verse 4, where God stresses that it's important that he, God, choose the high priest, that the high priest not choose themselves. Right? So chapter 5, verse 4, no one takes this honor, the honor of being a high priest, on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. And so you remember we had that very brief reading from the Old Testament, and what we saw was Aaron, that's back, way back in the Old Testament, this is like 1250 BC, this kind of business, that Aaron himself didn't say, yeah, I think I'm the guy. Didn't send his resume to God, and God said, yeah, I think I'll pick you, after considering the applicants. No, God just chose that it was to be Aaron. And verse 5, in the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Now we'll get to this Melchizedek in future weeks, because he features more and more in Hebrews as we go on. But the point that I want us to grasp here is that it is that God has said to Jesus, "You're a high priest. You're a priest forever." That is the reason one of the reasons he is able to sit in this role, because God has chosen him for that role. And of course, our passage ended with exactly the same point. Verse 10, "And he was, after achieving the various things he achieved, designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek." And so God is happy to speak with Jesus as our mediator, speak to us through Jesus, because he's the one who said for thousands of years, for a very long time, that you need a high priest to talk to God, because he chose Jesus. And thirdly, because Jesus is perfect, because Jesus had no sin. And so you see there in verse 8, chapter 5, verse 8, "Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." And so for those three reasons, then, we have Jesus, who is able to be that guy that God is willing to talk to on our behalf. Now, when I was a kid, I used to play a bit of tennis. Just not if you're a bit of a tennis player, or if you were a tennis player, or even if you'd like to be a tennis player. Yes, hardly any nods. Any watchers of tennis? Oh, you got a few more there, thank you very much. Now, I used to hit the tennis ball against the wall in the backyard quite a bit. This was the thing. We had a big wall that was just fit for purpose. But sadly, in a way, we had these fences on either side, which had all of these holes, these gaps in them. There was sort of slat here, slat there, slat there. So you could climb it nicely. But also the tennis ball could easily kind of jump under the bit and head over. And this was especially bad when our neighbor got a blue heeler dog. And I remember when I was, maybe I was 8 or 9 at the time, something like this. But I remember that the first couple of times I kind of jumped over the fence to pick up the ball. But then the dog didn't get very old before this was clearly not an option. Because the dog was just terrifying. So the best I could do was sometimes see that the dog was a long way away from the fence and reach my hand through the fence, which was possible, and grab the ball if it was like within an 8-year-old's arm's distance. But sometimes that just wasn't the case. And so I had to work out how to get the ball. And I wasn't game to go and talk to the owner, to the man who lived there. And so what did I need? I needed a mediator. And my dad was willing for the purpose. And of course, key to him being able to be this mediator to go was that the neighbor be willing to talk to my dad. And it turns out that because, you know, we hadn't vandalized his house, we'd been good enough neighbors that they chatted from time to time, that the neighbor was willing to receive Dad, and so Dad went in and talked to him and retrieved my ball more than once, and sure enough, it was a successful mediation. But it was clear to me, as an 8-year-old, that such a role was necessary, because I sure wasn't going to go knock on that door and talk to the strange guy with the really angry dog. Have you taken to heart that you need a mediator with God? That you need this great high priest Jesus to talk to God on your behalf? Have you noticed that God, having set up this system, has done so because he thinks you need a mediator? That is, because of all your sin and mine, every person's sin, we can't just stroll into God's throne room and start talking because he's perfect and lives in his holiness, and we aren't. Have you taken to heart then that it's not going to be good enough, certainly on that last day, for you to just waltz in unaccompanied by a mediator and try to talk to God about how he should let you into heaven or whatever it might be? Have you taken to heart that in this life we pray in Jesus' name because we think we need a mediator for God to accept us and therefore to hear our prayers, to give us the mercy and grace that we need? Today is another good day to admit that you're like a small child who needs help to talk to the God of the universe. And that's a big part of what this passage is trying to get across to us. The institution of the high priest is trying to get across to us. But we need help to talk to God. Have you grasped that? Have you taken it on board? Because the first thing is that we need a mediator in heaven that God will talk to. But second, we also need a mediator in heaven, not just that God will talk to him. That's not enough. He, this mediator, also needs to be able to bring us to God. And so have a look again at chapter 5, verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And so that's what was set up again in the Old Testament, especially from about 1250 BC when Moses and Aaron were around. These priests offered gifts, offered sacrifices. These were goats and bulls that were brought into the temple or the tabernacle, the tent of God, and they were killed on behalf of the people for the people's sin, to demonstrate that this was what was required in order for people to come to God, in order for God to receive people. And what we're learning here, and I hope you can grasp, is that Jesus fills all of these categories. That is, Jesus is the mediator. He's the one who brings the gift, the one that God is happy to bring the gift. But not only that, he also is the gift. He is the sacrifice that he brings to God on your behalf, on my behalf. And so all of these categories that have been set up for so long are set up in order that we may grasp what Jesus was doing, that he is the mediator, he is the bringer of the gift, he is the sacrifice. When I was in college, residential college, there were 200 students or so in this Robert Menzies College, as it was, at Macquarie University. One time, this is an embarrassing story for me to tell, I was invited by the dean of the college to come to a special dinner at his house. Normally, all of the students, 200, would eat in the dining room. We'd all eat together our various meals. But the dean's wife was a fantastic cook, and people loved being able to sample her fare. It was fantastic. So I was invited and told to bring a few of my friends along, particular friends. I said that'd be fine. Do you know what I did? Just entirely forgot. Forgot to invite my friends. Yeah, this is hard to say, isn't it? Forgot to invite my friends, forgot to go myself, eventually got a call after I'd eaten in the dining room, as I normally would. Say, oh yeah, you're coming over sometime? You know, we've got this great feast cooked up. And I had to explain that I'd totally forgotten, and yeah, well, there it was. So a bit later, I went around with some flowers, and Jeff, who was the dean, answered the door and accepted the flowers. I get the sense, perhaps, that his wife was in there but just didn't want to come to the door. Right? And to be honest, I was glad about that fact. But he was acting, again, as a kind of mediator, and I brought these flowers. Actually, to tell the truth, there were various gossip went around about exactly who I was bringing these flowers for, but I wasn't game to be telling anyone. But Jeff was very kind, and he said, "Nice recovery, Mike," which was generous of him. He was an excellent mediator in that he assured me that my flowers had been received and the apology accepted. And we know this idea of a mediator, right? There's so many different times in life, especially when we're in the wrong, that we can see, I don't really want to go into that situation and face that person by myself. I'd much rather have somebody there with me. And of course, in a way, I was a mediator too for my friends who hadn't come. It was my fault they hadn't come anyway, so it was my job to do. I was a lousy mediator in many ways. But what I want you to take on board, this concept of mediation is there because God has so made the world that he wants us to understand this concept. And it's key in how you come to God and how you receive the eternal salvation mentioned in the passage. You know, the Old Testament, especially the Pentateuch, that is the five first books of the Bible, and especially Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, have heaps and heaps and heaps on sacrifices, on priesthood, on how the sacrifices had to be done, on who got to eat it, on all manner of things. Let me just read a small bit of Leviticus 7, almost at random. The priest, this is verse 8, Leviticus 7, you don't need to look it up. The priest who offers a burnt offering for anyone may keep it tied for himself. Every grain offering baked in an oven or cooked in a pan or on a griddle belongs to the priest who offers it. And every grain offering, whether mixed with olive oil or dry, belongs equally to all the sons of Aaron. These are the regulations for the fellowship offering anyone may present to the Lord. Right, if you look when you get home at Leviticus and so on, you'll find that kind of stuff just goes on and on and on, right? And one of the things that I think Islam has entirely wrong is this, that they will say that they think Moses, who wrote basically all of the first five books of the Bible, that Moses is one of their prophets. But yet they don't have the equivalent of a sacrifice for sin. Right? Whereas Moses, in his writing, so much of it is all about just that fact, that we need a sacrifice for sin, how they were going to do it in the Old Testament. And if you've got any doubts that this was actually what Moses taught, well, you just need to look at the history of the Jewish people and how, in fact, that is precisely what they did over many centuries. They had these patterns of bringing in these goats and bulls to their temple or their tabernacle and sacrificing. And still, in fact, still today, the Samaritans have this ceremony where they sacrifice these animals because they too were descendants from this teaching from Moses. This is a thing that happened for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And the whole point, the whole reason that God set it up, is so that we could understand what Jesus was doing when he came. There was a friend of mine who became a Christian, especially through preaching on the book of Hebrews. And he said to me, "You know the thing about it, Mike, is that I realized Jesus wasn't just a flash in the pan. It's not as though he just arrived in 30 AD thereabouts and just started saying all of these things out of the blue, that it was all new at that time. No, I saw that he was stepping into 1,000 years of what God had set up in order that his sacrifice on the cross might be properly understood. And so you see that Jesus steps into all of these roles that were so long set up. He is the priest, the mediator who offers the sacrifice. He is the gift that is given on your behalf, taking the penalty for sin. He is that sacrifice that he offers on your behalf. He steps into every one of those categories that were set up for so many, so many years. And so, see again that you need a mediator. You need one because God has said for so long that you do. You need one because Jesus is that guy whose sacrifice is enough, that he can plead on your behalf, that your sins are dealt with. But third and finally, the third reason, third characteristic of Jesus and of a mediator you need a mediator in heaven who can fully empathize with humans. A mediator in heaven who can fully empathize with humans. This is what's being said here in chapter 4, verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." It's another important part of how Jesus is able to stand between you and God, between me and God. It's because he's been through what we've been through and worse. And he didn't sin throughout. And so he crested the highest mountain that there is to crest as a human, and he did it perfectly. And so whatever struggle you're going through, he gets it. Right? The Spirit deliberately sent him out into the wilderness for 40 days, for example, so that he might be tested and, you know, hungry and with Satan himself with him and with no sleep and with no people. Just so you could see, he has resisted every kind of sin. and temptation that's common to people. And so he can empathize. Now, let me choose another illustration that's a bit risky. In the news, quite a bit at the moment, just nod your head if you've followed this Israel Folau case. I've just got only about half the congregation. Maybe we just don't like nodding much. But yeah, it's this famous rugby union player, right? And he posted this tweet, this now infamous tweet a few weeks back. And it was, you might be able to translate it as a loose, explain it as a loose translation of 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, but it's very, very loose. And it has some problems with it. But one of the things it's basically saying, here are a group of sinners that he identifies, says they're going to hell unless they repent. And there's a bunch of different groups of sinners in there. There are the atheists, the thieves, the fornicators, the homosexuals. And that's the part of it that's got him in trouble. And so now he looks like he's about to lose his job as a rugby union player. And so that's me just setting the scene here. And now, by the way, how do we respond to this? It's a very difficult question, but let me say a few words on that before I use this as an illustration. See, on the one hand, I've got to say, the Bible tells us when we present the gospel to do so with gentleness and respect. And it does seem to me that the way Israel presented the gospel lacks in gentleness and respect, lacks in a certain winsomeness. And so, you know, if I'm putting the gospel forward, you don't expect me to put that kind of tweet out there if it's me. On the other hand, is what he's saying true? Well, you might remember Jesus in another place. No, it doesn't just single out specific groups of sinners. He says to everyone, unless you repent, everyone, you too will perish. And so the general sense of the thing is certainly true. And then you've got to work out whether you like the individual translations that he goes into. But nonetheless, basically I'd say yes, it's true, though I'd probably translate it slightly differently. And so as Christians, do we stand with him? I think we need to. We need to at least be able to say, well, there are Christians out there who might try to say things in certain ways, and sometimes they'll say it wrongly or not as we'd like to. But still, we won't sort of cast them off as being wholly other to us. Imagine if you're the guy with the whole of Australia kind of angry at you. How are you going to go if everyone abandons you at that point because you didn't say it just like they would say it? But what I want to point out is that he's got in a mediator. I don't know if you noticed this. There's a bloke called Nick Farr-Jones, who was a famous rugby player, captain of Australia, a Christian guy. And apparently Israel's brought him into his house and said, told him a few things about what's going on. And then Nick Farr-Jones got up on a show recently and started really defending Israel Folau. And you know why he worked as such a brilliant defender of Israel? It was because he could empathize with him, because he was a rugby player, because he's a Christian, because he'd been into his home and chatted through all of the details of what was in the contract and what he'd actually thought when he was saying all of these things. And so it is. Now, you might think, gee, I'd hate to have the whole of Australia kind of having a go at me. Basically, it seems like the majority of Australians, I don't know, who want him to get the sack. Right? You wouldn't want to be in that place. How much less do you want to be before the living God without a mediator? Before the living God who says, no, what you have done in your life with your sin and your inclinations doesn't just deserve being sacked from your career, it deserves a crucifixion. You know, that's the point, right, of Jesus dying in our place. It's saying, you deserve a crucifixion for your sins. We'll have Jesus taken instead. You really don't want to go in front of the living God without a mediator who sympathizes with you, who empathizes with you. But that's what you've got on offer. Only in Jesus. Nowhere else do you find somebody who is God himself, who is able to fully empathize because he's a human, who has paid the penalty for all of your sin, all of these, you're not going to find anyone else like this. Don't think you can go before the living God without this mediator, Jesus. You think Israel's got some problems at the moment? They're nothing compared to what people will have if they don't have the Lord Jesus and they try to represent themselves before God. The passage started telling us what to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. What do we do, therefore, since we have one? Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Now, there are various reasons that people who start off as Christians don't end up holding firmly to the faith they profess. You know, sometimes I see people slip away because they say, nobody was friendly to them when they came to church. That's encouraging to us to be friendly. Or I had a bad experience with, you know, certain church people. They said this about me, they did this. Well, sometimes I see people slip away because their priorities in the end weren't ever really Jesus first. And so other things kind of came into their life. Eventually, maybe entertainment or sport started to dominate on Sundays, and eventually they just slipped away from Jesus altogether. Sometimes I see that somebody's spouse dies, and you realize that it was really their spouse's faith that was holding them up the whole time, because they then start to slip away. Well, sometimes, and this is more for the youth among us, sometimes I see people slip away, not only for the youth, but everyone really, through sexual immorality. We all need to keep watching ourselves in this area too. Let me say, while I'm just touching on this, if you have a girlfriend and a boyfriend, younger people, don't live with them before you get married. There's a recipe for disaster. Don't, you know, sleep over in their room or something like that. There's ignoring the power of temptation, the bad witness it sets, and the Bible's call to flee from sexual immorality. And all sorts of young people struggle in this issue. We need to stand firm. And there are those then who slip away because tragedy strikes in some way. We're going to remind ourselves, God let Jesus himself be crucified. He doesn't promise us riches or health in this life. And so there are all these ways I could say, well, I see people slipping, not holding firmly. But what's being said here about how we hold firmly? It's let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, verse 16, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us. I take it that's encouraging us in particular to keep up our prayer life, to keep pleading to God with thanks and confidence that we can go in because we have a mediator, and keep asking him for his help in avoiding whatever traps and temptations there are in life, in holding on to this one mediator who enables us to be with God, forgiven by him and with him forever. And so, friends, as you stare again at all that Jesus is for you, this mediator, this great high priest, look again at the fact that there's no other one like him, and hang on to him today and all your days. For you have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Why don't we pray? Our Father God, we do thank you that we have a mediator. We confess we need him. We all do, for we fall so far short. And so as we make this prayer in his name as our mediator, won't you please help all of us to hang on to the faith in him that we profess? And indeed, if there are those here who have their doubts still, please bring them to a trust, a firm trust in the Lord Jesus. And help us, please, in our time of need, which is always, for we always are sinning before you, but in our time of need in particular, when we have our doubts and crises, if anyone is in the midst of a crisis right now, please help them and comfort them and point them to your goodness and love. Stop too to pray for Israel for hours. He tries to deal with facing the sack and the whole world talking about him. Won't you help him and point him to your son too? And so we pray for all of us because we need your help. But we pray with thanks for your great love and for your son. And we pray in his name. Amen.